This morning's lesson is entitled, We Ourselves Were Also Once. And it's based upon a statement made to the Apostle by the Apostle Paul to Titus, a fellow evangelist, in Titus, the third chapter. The first eight verses of the chapter is Paul's discussion with Titus regarding the power of grace and its transformative power in our lives. But he wants Titus to teach disciples to remember where they came from. It's important not only in terms of themselves remaining faithful and not falling back, but also in terms of being able to reach others who are still in a fallen condition. A couple of years ago, I wrote the following and kind of liked it. It serves to introduce the lesson. If we are unwilling to learn from our own personal past, we will go nowhere in the present, and inexorably, we will go back to the past in our future. We need to remember where we came from in order to make progress in the present. And we need to remember where we came from in order to keep from falling back there in the future. Today's lesson is about self-examination. We hope that each of us are benefited by our study of the matter. In order to get a better perspective of why we're examining this, let's look at some fundamental principles, things that make a great deal of sense because they are clearly Bible-based. To understand the lost is the beginning of love for the lost. And that's clearly a Bible principle. God knows the hearts and minds of all humankind, and He loves those who are in a lost condition. It's because He knows who we are and where we come from and what we've done and how we think and how we feel that enables Him to love us to the extent that He wants to save us. So for us to understand the lost is the beginning of appreciating and loving them. Secondly, to accept the lost is not accepting what made them lost, but it's the beginning of reaching them. And that's what we learn both from the psalmist as well as from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who speak to the matter that God accepts or embraces all souls, and it enables Him to reach them by providing for their means and for their needs, just like you and I will learn if we begin to accept them without accepting the sin. Third, to empathize with the lost, that is to feel with them, to empathize with the lost is not accepting the sins they have committed, but is the beginning of saving their souls from those sins. And that's important. To feel with them, to recognize what it was, that, folks, is the reason Jesus came to this world, so that He could experience humanity in the flesh and become a faithful and just high priest for us. Contrawise, to have the self-righteous spirit of I am so much better than the lost because I'm a member of a non-institutional Church of Christ is the beginning of becoming numbered among the lost. And that's what we're talking about today, is self-awareness. We're talking about being honest with ourselves so that we will enhance our ability not only to remain faithful ourselves, but to reach others who are lost. It's one of the best protections that we have. The children of Israel were fully open and honest with regard to their dependence on God. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter and 11th verse, the prophet writes, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." And that is in the examination of the account of the vision of the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. And it's that they finally come to the realization that we can go nowhere, we are stuck, we need the Father in heaven. So that was the beginning of their resurrection, so to speak. In Jesus' audience of the folks in Samaria, they believe for themselves yet another account of self-honesty. We read in that account of the woman who had come to them and told them all the wonders about what Jesus knew in her life. And they had to come see for themselves. In 4:42, then they said to the woman after encountering Jesus, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So it is that this is yet another form of being honest with ourselves, acknowledging that we, the Israelites, acknowledging that we are in a lost state, or the people of Samaria acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. Why? Because we have seen and believe ourselves. Self-honesty requires that we acknowledge that this world is not our home, Romans 8:23. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If we are honest with ourselves, we're going to acknowledge, like Israel did, our dependence on God and this world is not our destiny. It is not our place. And if we're being completely self-aware and honest with ourselves, we're going to remember who we once were and that we could become that way again. And thus it is that Paul says to Titus in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. As a matter of fact, that verse is going to provide an outline for our study this morning, at least at one particular point. I want you to notice that Paul, like John in his epistles, uses the personal pronoun plural, we. He is including himself in this matter. And because he's addressing Titus, a fellow evangelist, he is including Titus in his we. We, disciples, Paul, Titus, and others who are in Christ, were at one time this. And it's important for us to remember that that is the case. In writing about self-examination, Carl Jung wrote, he who looks outside dreams, who looks inside awakes. Everything that irritates us about others can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. But I like better what Marcus Aurelius wrote. And you, if you know me, you know he's my favorite Roman philosopher. Aurelius wrote, whenever you're about to find fault with someone, ask yourself the following question. What fault of mine most nearly resembles the one I'm about to criticize? When Paul wrote to Titus and said that we ourselves were once, he was asking Titus to remember that as you preach the gospel, remember where you came from. Remember that at one time you were in the same place as those to whom you are preaching. Be honest with yourself and it will enable you to reach them. In the context, Paul writes to Titus with regard to what we have become or who we have become in Jesus Christ, and explains to Titus that it is God's grace that's made us different. In 3, beginning at verse 4, he writes, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He wants Titus to realize that it was God's grace. There is a hymn that we sing frequently, and I think it's universally loved. It's Amazing Grace. And most of us realize it was written by a fellow named John Newton, who was an alcoholic and a slave trader at the same time. But he writes that by God's grace I've become a preacher. And he also was a hymn writer, including our hymn that we love so much, Amazing Grace. What Newton did was he wrote in very large, bold letters on a piece of wood and placed it above in the mantle in his study, so that every time he sat at his desk to study the Bible, or every time he sat down to write a hymn or some other thing that would be edifying, he would look up at his mantle and he would see these words, It was Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. John reminded himself, the author of Amazing Grace, reminded himself that like Israel, you remember that you were once a slave in Egypt and that I redeemed you. The greater testimony or context of the testimony of this text is it involves the principle that you need to take into consideration others. If you remember where you came from, you will empathize with others who are in that same state. Beginning at 12 of that text. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the 7th year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your winepress. From what the Lord blessed you with, you shall give to him. Why? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. What I hear is a foreshadowing of the New Testament principle of what Paul's talking about with Titus. You shall remember where you came from and that God redeemed you. Keep that in mind, not just for your own well-being, but also in order to save others. Thus, we can say that the Titus 3:1-7 text is Paul's remember when. Do you remember back when you were in that state? Now, Paul emphasizes to Titus that he saved us, just as God said to the children of Israel, that I redeemed you from the land of Egypt. God saved us from the sin. So why did he do this? Why did God save us? Well, is it because I'm a good person? God saved me because I'm a good person. Because he saw potential in me to do good things for him. God saved me because I'm unique and special, or because I have the capacity to be more moral than other people in the world. You see, that looks at me. God saved me because of his kindness and love. God saved us how? Well, we looked at the why. How did God save us? What was the means whereby we became saved? Well, because I did a lot of good works. Because I was a good person before I was saved. Because I obeyed all the plan of salvation correctly. No. Paul writes to Titus, he saved us by his mercy and grace. Not merit, mercy. Not goodness, grace. This does not de-emphasize our responsibility in the matter to respond to the gospel call. It puts the focus where it belongs, that we were once, and God, through his mercy and grace, saved us. He saved us by what? What means? Well, he saved us because I put sin out of my life. Because I became a member of the right church in the right way. No, that's not what Paul said to Titus. By washing and regeneration through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to Titus. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the means of our salvation. And what is our part? What is our role in all of this matter? Yes, it is clear that we must believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we need to put sin away from our lives, that we need to live moral and righteous, that we need to do good works at every opportunity. And that's what the text says. This is our role and our response to God's initiative in reaching out in grace and mercy and saving us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. Repetition helps. So in verse 14 he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. No, I was not saved because I was special. I was not saved because I was a good person before I obeyed the gospel. I was saved by the grace and mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I will do all of the works that have been outlined in the Scriptures. Now, abstaining from sin and doing good works is what defines us as this redeemed people. And that's in essence what Paul was saying to Titus. It's what defines us as God's people. It says, who gave himself for us, Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Zealous of good works defines his own special people. It's the characteristic that identifies them before the world and to the Father. They are his special people, but that's not what identifies them. What identifies them is the fact that they are zealous for good works. And thus it is that both to God and to the rest of the world, they are known as God's special people. But I would suggest to you that this is not the sum of what God asks of us in return for His grace and mercy. For us to maintain good, in fact, be zealous for good works is not the whole or the summation of all that God requires of us. There are other things that we must do now. And again, in Paul's discourse to Titus in the same chapter, he tells Titus that Christians must show consideration to all of humankind. Same book, same chapter, same context, verses 1 and 2. Remind them. He's talking about disciples. Now, Titus, you're going to preach. When you preach, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, exactly how does an inspired apostle define our relationship with the lost? Well, we just read the passage, verses 1 and 2 from Titus 3. Let's break it down line by line. What are the things that Paul tells Titus that define us in our relationship with the lost? Well, the first thing is that we be model, law-abiding citizens. Remind them to be subject to rulers. The second thing he lists is be socially aware and active in the community. That's part of the larger context. Let's back up and take a look at it. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Our expectation is that we be involved in the needs of our neighbors and our co-workers and classmates. He says further, be kind and considerate in our speech and conversation. Do not speak evil of them. Be gentle toward them is what he says in the second verse. Be peaceable and peaceful and gentle in your treatment of others, and be self-effacing and unselfish. Be the kind of person who is humble. This is what Paul says to Titus will identify. It's going to characterize our interaction with those who are lost around us. Why? Because we ourselves were once like them. And we ought to remember what it was like and how hard it was for them and how thankful we are that someone was peaceable and gentle with us in bringing us to full awareness of the gospel so that we might be saved. It's no coincidence that Paul makes this list to Titus. It's part of those things that he wrote to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, these are the same things that he wrote to Titus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there are no limits, or there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. These things demonstrate that we have been indeed changed by God's grace. Christians need to remember that they were once just like the people of the world, bound by sin, but saved by God. Just as Moses told Israel that you were once slaves in Israel, or in Egypt, but you were delivered from bondage. So were we once slaves to sin, but released. We were once foolish without understanding. Oh, no, not me. Well, I think I'll take the Apostle Paul's word over my own opinion. In Ephesians 2 and 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need to remember that we were once disobedient and living for what furthered our interest. I mean, that's what Paul said to Titus in Titus 3. Oh, no, not me, though. That's not the kind of person I was. And again, the apostle writes in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's not an accident that Paul tells the Ephesian disciples that this is where you once were. Remember where we came from. We were deceived, not understanding the truth, and led by the adversary. In Ephesians 5, 6 to 8, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for... He keeps saying this over and over again, doesn't he? You were once darkness, but now you're children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember where we came from. We were once enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Not me. Oh, yes. To the Romans, he writes in 6 and 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Yes, we were. In fact, we one time spent our lives in malice, with ill will toward others, from self-centeredness, wanting our own way even if it meant harm to others. That's what Paul said to Titus. We ourselves were once. Yes, we were. In Colossians 3 and 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Yes, you were. We once spent our lives in envy, wanting what others have. Envy, the first cousin to greed. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, you find the list of the works of the flesh. And he's saying, this is evident. That's what we were. In fact, Paul says to Titus, we ourselves were once full of hate for others. Interesting that he would say that to those who are disciples. But John said the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We ourselves were once. And perhaps you're thinking, as I've thought in the past as well, I was never that bad. I was a pretty good person even before I became a Christian. I was never that bad. Were you a sinner before you became a Christian? Yes. Then where in the Scriptures do you find verses that talk about degrees of being lost? It's not there, is it? I was a pretty good person. Where in the Scriptures do we find degrees of being lost? It's like being the best horse in the glue factory. You've got to be really old to understand what that one means. It's like being the best bag of trash in the landfill or the cleanest hog in the pig pen. I wasn't that bad of a sinner. We were sinners. We were once lost. And by the grace and mercy of God, He sent Jesus to shed His blood that we might be cleansed from our sins. And out of gratitude and in humble response to God's initiative, we obey the gospel, and now we are transformed. But don't forget where we came from, especially in trying to reach the lost. Paul is inspired by God in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, to say that in order for us to act in love and good deeds toward unbelievers who mistreat and malign us, we need to remember that we used to be just like them. We would still be acting like that except for one glorious truth. As was written by John Bradford several hundred years ago, there, but for the grace of God, go I. It was God's grace that made the difference. Never forget that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Never forget where we came from. A few moments ago, we sat in solemnness and in full remembrance of the love of God through Jesus Christ by communion at the Lord's table. None of us at that moment would have thought that we've earned the right to partake of that. We realized that it was a blessing conferred to us through Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We realized that the hope that we have of eternal life as we sit and contemplate in this troubled world, especially the mess that it's in this year. And as we think about that, we long for that home, that heavenly home that we anticipate, knowing that it's a wonderful blessing, but we didn't earn it. It is conferred to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are thankful to God for these wonderful blessings, and that gratitude moves us to respond to God offering His grace and Christ offering His life by yielding our will to His. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, it's no longer me living. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Like Paul, we need to place Christ's will where our will exists. And that's the only response we can truly make to the wonderful grace of God and the loving offering of Jesus Christ. For those who are outside the family of God this morning, manifest that gratitude and honor by responding to the gospel. Yield your will to the will of God in obedience. For those who profess the name of Christ, but have erred in return to sin, remember
where you came from and realize that you've returned there. It's time to come back home by being humble and acknowledging your sins. And prayers will be offered on your behalf. Whatever your need, it would be our delight to assist you if you will come while we stand in the sanctuary.